So that's John 20, verses 24 to 31 on page 1089. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you very much, Andy, for reading that to us. So would you like to keep your Bibles open? It will be useful as we were referring to that passage from time to time. Believing in Jesus can be very hard. The ups and downs of life, the problems we face day by day, can often hinder our ability to think about a man who lived and died some 2,000 years ago. It would be much easier to believe if Jesus appeared today to me and to the rest of the world. If he were to do that, wouldn't the whole world become Christian? Now maybe somebody here this afternoon is thinking along those lines. If you are, then you are in a great place. This account of Thomas and Jesus may just help to clarify your thoughts. Now Thomas is often referred to as doubting Thomas. And maybe that is a little bit harsh, but doubt can be very hard to overcome. I heard a story recently concerning an inner city primary school. They had a lesson all about keeping safe in the city and all the people who were there to help them. At the end of the lesson, the teacher was checking the work, walking around looking at what the kids had drawn and what they had said. And she was very, very disturbed to see quite a few unflattering pictures of policemen and police women with distorted faces and menacing postures. One had even written, "Never trust a policeman." The teacher was so worried that they arranged a class visit to the local Nick. The kids had a great day, setting off the blues and twos, going into the cells, being locked up, being handcuffed, and then ended up in the canteen eating ice cream and cake. The following day, they did another piece of work on their visit to the police station. The teacher was really encouraged to see lots of wonderful, flattering pictures of teachers, of policemen, right? What wonderful pictures, smiling policemen, handing out gifts. Everybody seemed to have done a positive picture. But there was one positive picture that really struck her. It was of a very nice policeman with an ice cream. But the caption said, "Never, ever trust a crafty policeman." You see, what we believe can so easily colour our views on evidence that we meet. How do we handle evidence? Whether Jesus died and rose again is absolutely crucial. It is the fundamental part, the biggest plank of the Christian message. And this incident, I think, gives us an insight as to how the early Christians treated evidence. So let's see what we can discover. And let's look at John chapter 20. First of all, we have the disciples and Thomas. Going back to verse 19, On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then moving to 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the other disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." On Easter day, Jesus had appeared to some of his followers. Mary had met him face to face in the garden. And later that day, he'd touched base with the 10 apostles and had shown them his wounds, his hands, his feet, his side. But Thomas wasn't there. We have no concrete evidence as to why he was absent. But it isn't hard to imagine. Think of the situation. Thomas had been part of the inner circle for 3 years. And he'd seen it all. Jesus betrayed, convicted by an illegal kangaroo court, executed and buried. All those hopes had been dashed. All those sacrifices for 3 years were for nothing. Honestly, if I were in his shoes, I'd have gone into hiding too. But suddenly the other disciples bounce up to him and say, "We've seen the Lord." Thomas's reaction? "Unless I see for myself, unless I can touch and feel those wounds, I will not believe." It's clear, isn't it, that Thomas was absolutely certain about the events of Good Friday. Jesus was dead. You don't go poking about in dead bodies unless you're a pathologist. Thomas has seen the nails, seen the spear, heard the death cry. Jesus was dead. And no words or peer pressure from even the closest of his friends was going to convince him otherwise. And this has to be great news for us, because we can identify with Thomas. We know that the dead stay dead. We don't believe just because other people say so. But the tragedy of Thomas is due to those 3 years in the inner circle. He had seen it all. He'd seen Lazarus brought back to life after 3 days. He'd seen the widow who lived in Nain, moving her son to the burial and Jesus raising that son from the dead. He'd seen many others healed from all sorts of ailments. He'd heard Jesus say that he would die and rise again. And he'd heard those words, "I am the resurrection and the life." The evidence is stacked in favor of Jesus, but Thomas will not believe it. He will not believe the words of others. Despite all of this, he wanted concrete evidence. Words and enthusiasm were not enough. He needed more. It wasn't that he didn't want to believe, he truly did, as we see later in verse 25. But it was going to be on his own terms. And as we see, he got exactly what he wanted. So we have the disciples and Thomas. Secondly, we have Jesus and Thomas in verses 26 to 29. Let's look at those, please. A week later, his disciples were locked in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." So 1 week later, the disciples were all together, and this time Thomas was with them. Jesus miraculously arrives, although the place was bolted and locked up like Fort Knox. He invites Thomas to carry out his test, to see, feel and touch those wounds. Jesus' body was real. Not quite like ours, not bound by locked doors, but physical nevertheless. He was no ghost. And Jesus' first words are exactly the same as those first words in verse 19. Peace be with you. And they echo the words said to the terrified disciples when they thought they were going to drown during a storm in the Lake of Galilee. Don't be afraid. The physically risen Jesus brings peace between God and man and between man and man. How is he able to do that? From the start of the Old Testament, there have been promises of a great king who would bring peace, and at the cross, Jesus took our punishment. That is what we shall be recalling when we share communion later on. The Christian message is clear. God is no longer angry. The price of human sin has been paid, and peace with God is freely available. It's no coincidence that Paul starts all his letters to the Christian churches with the words, peace and grace. So Jesus encourages all the disciples and then turns his attention to Thomas alone. Stop doubting and believe. Now the honest skeptic doesn't move the goalposts when his demands are met. He's happy to follow the evidence before his eyes, even when it contradicts the position he has held. How did Jesus know what Thomas wanted? The risen Saviour knew and cared about the position of his follower. And isn't that an encouragement to each of us this afternoon? Jesus knows where we are. He understands our position. Whether it's one of doubt, like Thomas, or one of joy and faith, like the other disciples. Jesus knows and will help us through whatever we are facing. Now, John doesn't tell us what Thomas did when he was invited to touch the Lord's body. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But his reaction tells it all. My Lord and my God. So what is Thomas saying? Firstly, that Jesus is both man and God. He is the creator of all things here on earth in a touchable, physical, human form. But there's much more to it than that. Those words, my Lord and my God, go further than acknowledging Jesus' place in the universe. They acknowledge and show a willingness to submit to the rule of Jesus in Thomas's life. And this also is so very, very important. It's not enough to believe in the physical life of Jesus alone. It's not enough to acknowledge the wisdom of his teaching alone. It's not even enough to accept the evidence of his resurrection alone. To be a Christian, there has to be a response. An acknowledgement that all those factors mean that you and I must accept Jesus as Lord. You and I must allow him to take charge of our lives. Even Satan and his followers know the truth. But that knowledge only serves to deepen their guilt. So Thomas saw, believed, and acknowledged his risen Lord. He was changed because he met the risen Jesus. Defeat and disillusion became triumph and joy. So we've seen the disciples and Thomas. We've seen Jesus and Thomas. And now, finally, we can see Jesus and us today. Those last few verses from verse 29. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's clear that Thomas is rebuked here. But he's not rebuked for believing without evidence, but for believing without seeing. Have you read Alice in Wonderland by Lewis Carroll? Alice and the Queen have a fantastic conversation. The Queen tells Alice off for failing to believe the unbelievable. "Oh, I can't believe that," said Alice. "Can't you?" said the Queen. "Then try again. Take a deep breath and shut your eyes." Alice laughed. "It's no good," she said. "One cannot believe impossible things." "Well," said the Queen, "I dare say you haven't had much practice. I do half an hour every day and sometimes believe 6 impossible things before breakfast." The Christian faith is not like that in the slightest. It's not believing against the evidence, but believing because of the evidence, but without physical sight. Jesus praises faith without sight, but not faith without reason or evidence. Now, there are, of course, 2 ways to believe, aren't there? Firstly, from our own investigation, and secondly, the testimony of other people. Do you recall the beast from the East about a month ago? Bartow, our resident bird expert, told me that the colony of field fares that live in Shelford might well leave the fields and descend to the gardens if the weather got really cold. I believe they existed, but it was only when 2 of them swooped into our garden and landed on our bird feeder that I had physical proof. But my belief in seeing them was no stronger after seeing them than it had been before, because I relied on Bartow's evidence. He had seen them, he told me about them, and I believed him because he was a reliable witness. This is the point that Jesus is making to Thomas and to us. Thomas should have believed the 10 disciples who told him that Jesus had risen from the dead and was alive. We exercise that sort of belief every day, don't we? Once a month, I get a bank statement from NatWest. It tells me how much I've spent and how much I have. And although I do check the statement, I accept the accuracy of the figures because they come from a reliable source. Those of you with very long memories and who are very old may remember that in 1966, the Gemini spacecraft took the first pictures of the Earth from space. And what did they prove? They proved what people had thought and believed for years, that the Earth was round. What had been taken on trust for centuries was confirmed by the evidence. Thomas knew that 10 fellow disciples were sensible, hard-headed men. They were in no way gullible. They were honest and had an integrity which should have dispelled any misgivings he had. He could have believed, but he didn't. And that's why he was rebuked. Now, God's way today is based on the testimony of those eyewitness apostles. Faith today is not groundless, but based on those who saw Jesus over a period of 40 days. They saw him and they spoke with him. Then, other than when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, those appearances stopped. Have you ever thought that if everybody was like Thomas, there would be no Christian church today? We cannot see and touch the risen Jesus, but there are millions of Christians worldwide who have believed the testimony of those eyewitnesses. The reasonableness of our faith depends on the credibility of those people. We need to check them out. Verse 31 tells us that John is writing his gospel so that everybody should believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Saviour. Now, many people believe that faith is limited. Faith is just the privilege of a few people. But it's not so. Everybody has faith. And if people say to us they wish they had our faith, they are wrong. They do have our faith. They've just put it in something else or someone else. They've put it in a different place. It is too late for us to physically meet the risen Jesus, but there is lots of evidence. If we're willing to do our homework, we will find it. There are the four eyewitness accounts that we call the Gospels. There's evidence from other sources written at the time which confirm that Jesus lived. There are the letters written by the early Christian leaders to the Christian churches throughout the world. All these confirm what the 10 apostles told Jesus. They told Thomas that Jesus is alive. If we follow where the evidence points, it will lead us to Jesus. A friend of mine used the cliff edge idea when talking about becoming a Christian. He said that becoming a Christian was like jumping off a cliff. The question is, how do you get to the cliff in the first place? By following the evidence step by step. And going back is not sensible if it flies in the face of everything that has brought us thus far. Keeping going is the only logical thing to do. Frank mentioned the Life Explored course that's starting in a few weeks' time. That sort of course is a fantastic way to follow the evidence trail. But sometimes, at the end of the course, members have a choice as to what to do. It is quite possible to be convinced by the evidence, but to reject the implications. Thomas saw, believed and acted. He believed and acted and received life in the name of the Lord Jesus. However, it is possible to believe and to reject and to say no thank you. That life in verse 31 isn't just the here and now. It's the life that Jesus promised to the thief on the cross. That life with him in heaven forever. To despise and reject that life is like wanting forever to remain a caterpillar when we're actually made to be butterflies. To say no to a life free from grief, free from guilt, free from shame. To say no to a relationship with God now and beyond the grave. These things are written so that we may believe. Now, a quick survey. Please raise your hands if you believe that William the Conqueror invaded England in 1066. Oh, there are lots of sceptics here. Right, okay. Now, please keep your hands up if you've read an eyewitness account of that. None of you have, but the majority of us believe that it happened. Do you see the difference? Here we have that eyewitness account. We have all the evidence before us. We are challenged to respond to that evidence. We are challenged to respond with faith and with worship, and to experience that eternal peace with God. And that is the wonderful news that John offers. The way to believing what we cannot physically see. I'm just going to pray. Father God, we thank you for the witness of John and the other disciples. Thank you that we have that record. Please help us, each one, to concentrate, to take in the evidence, and to follow you. Amen.